Teacher said, "Now, children, I've just read to you a portion from the book of Jonah. What is the lesson for us today?" From the back of the classroom, a child, a 10-year-old child, shouted out, "You can't keep a good man down." Some good men might feel kept down because their hearts are troubling them. John is going to address here in 1 John chapter 3 how to overcome that kept down feeling. Well, for you today, there are three blessings that go to you for loving the brethren. And I'm excited to share these with you. Let me read this to you, our text. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. 3:19. "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Would you bow your heads as I lead us in prayer this morning? Father, I love to see the body of Christ in action. When we are called upon to love those who have a need and then meet that need, we are truly blessed. Help us today, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit who shines a light on us through the Word, to understand what these blessings are, and may we experience them regularly. Your servant asks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start off with point number one. Love your brother. Love your brother and experience assurance of salvation. See, when you love your Christian brother, then you have an assurance of salvation. There is something within you that says, yes, I am born again. I am right with my God. And God floods your heart with that assurance. Picking it up with me, please, in verse 19. "And by this we know that we are of the truth." See those two words? We've seen them often. By this. By this referring to what? Go back to chapter 3 and verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And then down to verse 16 of chapter 3. "By this we know love, because he..." Jesus laid down his life for us. And that's a past tense verb. That's a historical fact. And we also ought to do what? To lay down, right now, presently, our lives for the brethren. And how do we do that? Verse 17. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So by this, we know, and it's an experiential knowledge here that's given in verse 19, experientially, that we are of the truth here. Don't you want to experience an assurance of salvation? Well, when we are walking in God's truth, and let's stop and think about that for a moment. Truth. Truth is eternal. Why? Because it's in a person, Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Also, there is a body of truth that has been given to you and me. It's the Bible. "Sanctify them through thy truth." Remember John 17, 17? "Thy word is truth." So by this we know that we are of the truth. And you know, one of the things that's awesome, when you have this assurance of salvation because you're loving the brethren, you're not double-minded. Remember what it says in James 1:8? A double-minded man. Literally, the Greek says a double-souled man is unstable in all his ways. And when I meet people, by the way, who do not believe in eternal security, they're always shaky. And what do you mean by that? Because they don't know if they're saved or not. And they may be today and they might not be tomorrow. What a place to live. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. And he's not an Indian giver. When he imparts the gift, he doesn't take it back. But yet, the difference between eternal security, that's something that God gives, and assurance is something that we understand that now we have eternal security. So when we experience that by loving the brethren, and God floods our hearts with that assurance of our salvation, we're not double-minded. There's a stability, and may I say, there's a great confidence that goes when you have that peace in your heart. And looking at the word confident here, notice, and I love the word that is used here, and it's an important word. We have a freedom of speech before our God. Don't you want that? Don't you want to have a freedom of speech? It's something that you and I need to have. But before we even dive into that, there's something that we experience when we have an assurance of God's truth. He also persuades our hearts. Can you trust your heart, by the way? We're going to get into that in just a moment. God is so good that he assures our hearts. And you might be asking the initial question, what is the heart? You hear a lot about the heart. What is the heart? See, that's the center and source of the whole of inner life with its thinkings, feeling, and volition, which means your will. When you see the Greek word cardia translated heart, it refers either to the mind, will, emotions, or conscience. In our text today, it is referring to our conscience. So there are times that our heart deceives us, so it needs to be assured. And the word assured here means to be persuaded. You mean my heart needs to be persuaded? It needs to be convinced? And the answer is yes. The word can also carry the idea of being appeased. And that's how it's used in Matthew 28 and verse 14. Do you recall when Jesus was raised from the dead, that the chief priest go to those who were there at the tomb who know that he's raised from the dead and basically want to buy them off? In Matthew 28 and verse 14, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease. That's our word here. See, we will persuade, we will convince him to make you secure. So sometimes we need to persuade, assure, convince our hearts that the truth is really in us and that God's truth is greater than our hearts. Because notice what John goes on to say in verse 20. For if our heart condemns us. What's the world's motto? Give it to me. Follow your heart. Can you follow and should you follow your heart? That's a dangerous thing to do. In Proverbs 28, in verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And you know something? Your heart tricks you, as mine can trick me. It happens to the best of people. It happened to King David. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, David had gone through a lot because he was promised to be the next king in Israel, but Saul was jealous. So what's Saul trying to do? He's tracking him down, trying to kill him. After David escapes from him again in 1 Samuel chapter 27, and listen carefully, and David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. What did his heart tell him? You're going to die. Was that accurate? No. How do we know he wasn't going to die? We know he wasn't going to die because he was anointed to be the next king. And God had told him over and over and over again, you are going to be the next king. But what did his heart do? It deceived him. Are you like me, everybody? Your heart works on you sometimes. It tries to take you down a path of discouragement, to a direction that is not of God. So if our heart condemns us, remember what Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, incurably sick. Who can know it? Satan, by the way, is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. So not only does our own hearts condemn us at time, but the Satan also uses our hearts to deceive us. So in those times, when your heart is manipulating you and telling you things that are not true, what do you need to know? Look at the second half of verse 20. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God's discernment is 100% accurate, and your heart's discernment is not. Defer to the word of God. Defer to the promises of God. Listen to Jeremiah 17 in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Is God greater than our heart? Absolutely. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So when your heart starts to take you down a path that is incorrect, that is contrary to the word of God, you need to come back. And you need to review what the word of God says. Remember Peter denies the Lord not once, twice, but three times. Jesus had restored him privately, but needed to confront him publicly. And Peter's statement was concerning him following the Lord Jesus, that although all these other disciples abandon you, I'm not going to. So now Jesus is turned to say, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Not once, not twice, but three times Jesus takes him down the path. And Peter gets it. Because in John 21 and verse 17, Lord, you know all things. That's the right response. Even Peter says, Lord, you know what's in my heart. I didn't know what was in my heart. I thought I would stand with you and I denied you. But you know what's in my heart. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Turn to the one who knows all things. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:19. Paul writes, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his. The one who fashioned you in your mother's womb. The Hebrew actually says you were woven in your mother's womb. He designed you. He caused your bones to grow. He caused you to have flesh and bone and put a mind in your mother's womb. The amazing things that God did. You need to look and go, at times my heart is telling me something and your word is telling me otherwise. I need to trust the one who knows all things, because we do not. So how is it that you can keep your heart from deceiving you? Our first point, love your brother and experience assurance of salvation. There are times when you are told, you're not born again. Look what you just said. Look what you just did. Look at the sin you just committed. But yet, the Bible says the moment we put our trust in the finished work of Christ, we are born from again, born from above. The Holy Spirit comes and he lives within you. And you're sealed, and not only are you sealed with God's mark of ownership on your life, but you're sealed until the day of redemption, until Christ comes back. So when the pastor's preaching and he's giving the invitation to those who need to be born again, and you're going, well, I know what I did yesterday, and it was really bad. And now I don't feel saved, so I'm going to get saved again, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? No. You need just a confession of your sin. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what you need to do, dear brother and dear sister, is to keep loving the brethren. Keep serving children of God, and the Spirit of God is going to flood your heart with the concept that you truly are saved, and you will have an assurance of salvation, and that will triumph over the doubts that are created in the heart. Everybody got it? So where do you want to keep yourself? You abide with God, but you can only demonstrate you're abiding in God if you're loving the brethren. That's critical. And number two, this is your second blessing when you're loving the brethren. Love your brother and experience answered prayer. Love your brother and experience answered prayer. One of the ways I know I'm a child of God is because when I'm serving his children, my heart gets flooded with the fact that I'm born again, and there's just such a joy. But then also, when I go to prayer and God honors my prayer, it's because I'm walking closely with him, and his heart, if you will, has become my heart. And then there's that strong assurance that I'm not only born again, but that I'm also having answered prayer. And it's a great, great thing. Coming down here, and this is why this is critical. In verse 21, if you lack confidence because your heart has deceived you, what won't you do? You won't pray. You won't pray. And you'll walk away from God instead of drawing near him. We have to have a boldness to approach the throne of grace. And when we do have that, notice it says in verse 21 that we have confidence. What does the word confidence mean? You've heard me teach on this. Literally, it's from the two Greek parts, which means all speech. The idea is freedom of speech. When you're abiding in him, 1 John 2:28, and he appears, Jesus Christ, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. But did you hear the word confidence? It means you're ready to continue talking with him because that is what you've been regularly doing in your Christian life. So in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So it's so very important, child of God, that you love your brethren, you have an assurance of salvation, and that confidence is back. And it's not a self-confidence, it's a confidence in your God. And that is why you're going to him in prayer. And then when you get that answered prayer, it's another blessing that comes as a result of you loving the brethren. Verse 22 is a pretty big statement, is it not? And whatever we ask, we receive from him. The Greek verb here, we ask, means from the lesser to the greater. Always remember your position. When you're on your knees, when you're on your face before him, he's God, you're simply a man or a woman. He's the greater, we are the lesser, but we go to him. So we receive, and catch the little preposition from. It means to be in the realm or of the sphere of. Remember Elijah? He had to really confront wickedness and even King Ahab. But do you remember what his constant statement was when he even talked to the king that was attempting to put him to death? Elijah said constantly and reminded even a wicked king that he himself was standing before his God. He was so close to God that he knew God was with him that he had that confidence. How else do you go against 450 prophets of Baal? How else do you go 450 against one unless you know God is with you? And if God is with you, then you're in a majority, right? This is so important. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. By staying in the realm of walking with God, we are so close to him that his mind becomes our mind. And isn't that what Paul writes in Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And also, if I'm loving my brethren, what am I praying for? Lord, I need a second Lex. Lord, I need a bigger diamond around my neck. Give me a bigger bracelet. You know what I'm saying? You start to pray for the needs of the brethren. you start to live where you're asking God for the things that are close to his heart. And then as you're asking God to meet the needs of the brethren, God is going, that's the kind of prayer that I can honor because that's my heart too. And we learn to pray in conjunction with the heart of God, and he honors us. And that's what this is about. So whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. If you're abiding in him, you're an obedient person. And not only are you obedient, you love being obedient. In the Psalms, it talks about Jesus, who delights to do God's will. And the writer in Hebrews picks that up. Delight to do God's will? Well, in Isaiah 50, that meant that Jesus' beard was going to be plucked out. Delight to do God's will, it meant that he was going to have nails piercing his wrist and his ankles. Delight to do God's will? For Jesus, he says, yes. Whatever God's will is for you, when you do it, regardless of how painful it is in this world, there's a joy because you're being obedient to him. And listen to 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I don't know if I love God, I'm ready to go to church. I don't know if I love God, I'm ready to go to Bible study. If I love God, I'm ready to give. If I love God, I want to meet the needs of the brothers. It's just that simple. And he motivates us to do it because it's now a joy and not a burden. I pray that's our hearts, that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and they become not heavy or burdensome. Not only do we keep his commandments, but we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Wasn't that the life of Jesus? Listen to John chapter 8 and verse 29. Jesus says, and he, God, who sent me, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. You can say that Jesus and the Father are like this, because Jesus is constantly in prayer before his Father, doing those things continually that please him. May I ask, is that your life? Is that you? Your speech, your actions, all that is going on in your life is continually pleasing the Lord. If so, then you're going to have answers to prayer. This is so critical. So we're learning here. Point number one, the first blessing, love your brother and experience assurance of salvation. Number two, love your brother and experience answered prayer. And here's our third point for down in verses 23 and 24. Love your brother and experience abiding in Christ. Love your brother and experience abiding in Christ. And by the way, don't you need to first believe in Christ before you can walk with him? Look at verse 23 here, chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment. Now, did you notice what John did earlier? He was talking about commandments, plural. Do you see there? He boils it all down, verse 23. And this is his commandment. He goes to the singular, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Believe. Does that look familiar to you, those of you who have read the Gospel of John? When you start translating the Greek New Testament, the first book I started with was 1 John. Later as a pastor, I remember preaching and working through the Gospel of John, and now it's been my privilege to translate all four Gospels and preach through all four. But John has a rather simplistic Greek style. But the one thing I knew when I was translating the Gospel of John, all 21 chapters, there is a word that I would come upon regularly. I mean, all the time. Almost 100 times, pisteo. Believe. Believe. Why? Because John wrote his Gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name, right? But then now, in 1 John, there's a different theme. See, these things that he's writing are to give us an assurance of our salvation. We learned that from chapter 5. But this is the first time, dear friend, in the book of 1 John that we see the word believe. It appears first in verse 23. And this is commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Believe on the name. That is a great name. Jesus. It derives from the Hebrew Yeshua, which means salvation. Remember when the angel gives the announcement of what Christ's name shall be? For you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He's a deliverer. He's a savior. When we see the word name in the Bible, it represents the person. Jesus now has the name that is above every name, but he is the eternal second person in the Trinity. When you go to John's gospel, in the beginning was the word. The idea is that Jesus has always existed. So when you're believing on Jesus, you're believing that he is eternally God. He's not only eternally God, but in a moment of time, he took on flesh. Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of time, God took on flesh. Paul calls it a mystery in 1 Timothy 3:16. So the one that is eternal, that is absolutely holy, at the right time chose to be born of a virgin that he might become like us. To be rejected by his own brothers. To be turned away from by the nation. To ultimately go to the cross. To take upon himself, the one who knew no sin, your sin, my sin, all our sin. And there to conquer death 3 days later. That's the one we're talking about here. So we need to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is so very important. And then it goes on to say, and love one another. Warren Wiersbe writes this. Faith towards God and love toward men are two sides of the same coin. Right? Remember the great commandment? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you do that, what do you do likewise? You love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Whoever has need. That individual that God brings upon your path, like he did for the Samaritan in Luke 10, that was mugged and that had physical need and then needed further assistance, that's exactly what the good Samaritan did. He demonstrated that he loved God by his very actions. That's what we need to do. I'm watching in our country today, and there's so many discussions on race relations, right? And you get this tossed back and forth. I'm just going to be really honest with you real quick. I've never had time for that foolishness. You know, when we had our church and we had the town that we're reaching out to, we simply assembled the Burge team and we went into action. We went down, we played flag football. We'd have 15 to 25 African-American young men every week. And we played football. I'd give them a lesson. We took stats. We brought them in, showed them the highlights from their video from that week. We gave them a Bible study. And you know what? We never sat around and said, let me tell you what I'm doing for race relations. Does anybody get what I'm saying here? We've got so many people talking, but if I'm a child of God, if my neighbor has a need, I don't look and see, oh, now that's the wrong shade on the skin there. I can't help you. And let me tell you a little something about the individual that the Good Samaritan had come upon. He might not have known his ethnicity. Why? Because he was beaten. He was bloodied, and the Good Samaritan didn't look at that. He just met a need. So I'm listening to the world around me, and we have to have more discussions. And I'm saying, I don't got time for discussion. I need to go out and love my brother, and can I get a witness with that? You know, and they go on and on and on, and it's back and forth, and no one's ever happy. They're never going to be. We're in a sinful world. Do we get that? What we are called to do is simply to love our neighbor and stop whining all the time about everything that is going on around you. It's a fallen world, it's corrupt, and someone is going to hate you. They're going to hate you if you live on the other side of the tracks. They're going to hate you if you have the other skin color. They're just going to hate you. If you got more money, if you don't have enough money, if you have too much education, if you don't, it's our world. So what have we been doing for the last 30 years? I'm just telling you, we've been loving the world. And when God gives us a neighbor, we just simply say, Lord, how can we meet our neighbor's need to demonstrate your love to them? That's what the Bible is all about. It's not about a bunch of politicians who are looking for a vote, who are looking for some kind of, you know, boon for going out and making money out of the government. And all due respect, so many politicians are there. It's not what can we do for the people, it's what can I get paid for doing this? And let me just say to you, if that's your heart, you have your reward. But there are some of us who say, I'm going to serve my God. I'm going to meet the needs of those around me because I'm laying up treasures for heaven and I don't have time for the conversation because I just need to go out and do it. And if you do it, people will know you're doing it. And they're going to sense your love for them. They know. One of the young men that we had ministered to many, many years ago, the other day, it was hilarious. I was leaving the church. It was late Sunday afternoon. And his car is just blowing through the stop signs. I mean, just blowing through like they're not even there. And it was one of our young men from years ago. But, you know, kindly he slowed down and he made sure he gave the pastor a wave, you know. And he went on his way. And I just have to chuckle. I've come upon some of the former young people and, you know, they might have a bottle that they have, you know, their little stash back there. They try to hide it because they know that's not what they should be doing. But I'll tell you one thing about all of them. They just know we loved them. And that's all that really matters. Because they so desperately need the love of a God through an individual who's not going around trying to draw attention to self, not trying to make any extra money out of it, not trying to be somebody who gets the platform, but someone who just wants to do it because our reward comes in heaven. That's what this is all about. So we are to love one another. And then down in verse 24, and by the way, I'd really appreciate if you stop for the stop signs. Okay, down in verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. That's the connection. If you're keeping the word of God, and can I get on you folks for just a moment? We really live in a lawless country. My favorite spot is when I'm driving to church over by the old courthouse, and the speed limit is 25, and I'm trying to do 25. And people are getting mad at you, and they're blowing around you like you're not even there. And there's the sheriff, and there's the cars, and there's the police cars. And it's just, and I love it. It's where you say, children first. And you drive through a school zone, and everybody's smart enough now because there's a speed camera. If you keep a certain amount, you go to speed, and you get past that zone, and what do? They just blow around. We're a lawless people. I'm looking at individuals now. The law says we don't even, you know, we're not supposed to use our cell phone when we're driving. You just get next to somebody. I was watching it. I was laughing because there's a lady, and she's on her cell phone. A policeman right next to her could care less. We're called to be a law-abiding people. Our God has given the law. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for they are of God, period. End of discussion. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Did you catch that, everybody? Not only do you abide in God, you walk with God, but then God goes, I'm going to walk with you. And by the way, if God's by your side, you have a confidence, and I know I've been called into certain situations, I better know I was born again. Because some of those situations, not many, but enough, have been dangerous. But you just walk right on in. Why? Because what are you going to do? Seriously, kill me? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and do no more. There is just an assurance of salvation. And I pity the people who do not believe in eternal security because they can't walk into certain situations. You know why? Because they go, what if I'm not saved right now? You know what I'm saying? I'm just glad that our God isn't so fickle and that he's so given to change and he doesn't take back his promises. No, 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 no. There's a confidence that comes from just knowing that God cannot lie and that he cannot break a commitment. So, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So remember back in John 15, 4, just stepping back a second here, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I see a world given to attention. I'm watching families doing everything possible so their sons and daughters can get noticed, so individuals can see them, tell them how either smart or pretty or whatever they are. I would train my son, I would train my daughter, I would train my grandson, I would train my granddaughter to know that if they walk with God, God will walk with them, and that's all that they need, period. That this foolishness with the American Idol and attention and I'm going to be somebody great and everybody are all miserable people. They're all just pretending out there. I'm listening to Hollywood folk always giving their advice with marriage and I'm going, you're number six. Or with relationships and I'm going, you don't know what an honest relationship is. And to have God himself, who created the universe, who manages the whole thing, and he manages the 7 billion people on planet Earth who says, all you need to do is keep my commandments, and I'm going to walk with you. What's this world got to offer me when I can be like Enoch who walked with God and was not? When I can be like Noah who walked with God? And you mean Ken Burge can walk with God and God can walk with me? That's what the Bible teaches. That's what I want. So three questions. Do you have an assurance of salvation? I mean, do you really know that you're born again? Is there something within you when you're serving the body of Christ that shouts out, yes, you are a child of God? See, love your brother and experience assurance of salvation. Pastor Kenny mentioned earlier about our zip code. Here in Comer Manor 20722. And I've listened as well for 30-some years. Can any good thing come out of Comer Manor? But if this is where God places you, and your hearts are with me, and this is our Jerusalem, this is where we need to reach. You know, it's never been about finding the safest community. It's never been about finding the best community. It's about just being where God wants you to be. And when he plants you somewhere, and even for Jesus in Nazareth growing up, then you serve him in Nazareth. This world isn't my home. I've got streets of gold that are waiting for me. I'm going to have just billions and billions and billions of years to be with Jesus, to walk with the saints. I've got all that ahead of me. What do I care about for 30, 50, 70, or 100 years what my zip code is here when I've got all that ahead? We need to really love our brethren. Some of us need to get beyond our circumstances and situations and frankly to get beyond ourselves and to say, I've been created to fellowship with God and the way I demonstrate I'm walking with him is by meeting the needs of my brother and sister. I just want to tell you, based upon the word of God, if you will do that, God will flood your heart. You'll have an assurance of salvation. You'll just know that you're born again. Second question, do you have answered prayer? Are you praying about things and then all of a sudden God does what you're praying about? See, our second point, love your brother and experience answered prayer. When I'm loving my brother, then I'm in the realm that God wants me to be in. He's not only filling my heart with an assurance that I'm saved, but he's flooding me with the joy from service. But then because I am praying according to his holy heart, he answers my prayers. And then when the prayers are getting answered, there is just this awesome sense that I am blessed because my God has condescended to me to answer what I've asked him to do. And then number three, do you experience abiding in Christ? That's what God wants. This is so simple. You go, I don't know how to evangelize. It doesn't matter. Jesus says, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus says, you want to be fruitful? John 15, just walk with me. It's that focus. That's all you need to do. So, do you experience abiding in Christ? Love your brother and experience abiding in Christ. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes for just a moment? I got a simple question. Is it time for you to get into the game? Some of you, dear brother and sister in Christ, you have squandered so much time. You have followed your heart in the world's pursuits, and you've got gravel in your mouth, and you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing abiding, there's nothing good, there's nothing joyous about your existence. If you want to experience these three blessings that come from the Almighty, you just have to make a commitment, and that's to love your brother. That would mean that you start walking with God, and as God brings upon your path, even through our church, missionaries and individuals that have need, did you jump right in with both feet and say, that's what I want to be part of? And God will start to flood your hearts with joy unspeakable. And I'm pitying some of you who still have the mindset, he who has the most toys wins. No. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his sons and daughters to this world's system? Are you ready to say, Lord, I'm all in. And I want to really start loving my brothers and sisters. I'm tired of the dialogue. Let that carry on. Let the pundits and the politicians do their thing. I'm just going to bring your love to the people. If that's your heart's desire today, just raise up that hand and say, Pastor, that's where I'm at. I just want to love the people. Let me see those hands if that's your commitment today. God bless you. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. God does too.